Baptism is a basic for Christian living, and we're going to talk about why. I thought a good place to start about baptism is to read to you from our church's statement of belief or statement of faith. You can find this on our website. You can download it from there as well. There's two ordinances that we believe the Lord Jesus established for his church that he practiced and that the church in the book of Acts practice, and then the apostles or those who wrote the letters then commented on. So it's kind of a three-point validation of why we do that. One of the reasons we don't wash feet as a matter of our church services is one that's kind of awkward, but that's not the reason why. It's because Jesus told his disciples, in the same way that I've served you by washing your feet, I want you to do that for each other. But we don't see it in action in the book of Acts. And we don't see it taught on in any of the letters following. Doesn't mean you can't do it. It just means it's not something that was established as kind of a core practice of the Christian church. So a core practice of the Christian church, we've already observed communion. And in that, the Lord's Supper, as Henry said, is the united commemoration by believers of Christ's death until he comes and should be preceded by careful self-examination. Baptism, as is said in our statement of belief, we believe that Christian baptism is a public declaration of the believer's salvation in Christ, identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, symbolized by immersion in water. So we're going to talk about baptism today. Now, a few times we have looked at the topic of baptism or being a follower of Jesus. And we've asked ourselves and challenged ourselves with this question, right? What if we built our lives on what Jesus said and did what he said without making excuses or changing what he said to make it easier? I think when we cross the bridge, so to speak, of baptism, we're kind of faced with that same question. So I just want to challenge you to hear this with an open heart and an open mind. If you haven't been baptized yet, or if your baptism method was not a believer's baptism. And so that's kind of where I'm going to leave that there, and I will explain more as we go along. The first question that we need to answer before baptism is, what is a Christian? I hope we all know this, but for the sake of recap, it's one who is born again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said that in John 3:3. It's one who believes in Jesus. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. With the mouth, one confesses and is saved. And that's Romans 10, 9 and 10. In John 1, 12 through 13, Jesus said to all, or John said to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:13, in him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So a Christian is one who is born again, one who believes in Jesus, that's how we're born again, and one who has a relationship with God. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That was Jesus's prayer for us, that we would know God, and that knowing is a similar word as the knowledge between two friends or the knowledge between husband and wife. It's one of closeness, one of intimacy, one of friendship, one of relationship. One who has eternal life, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. How do you know that you have eternal life? You have to be born again. How do you know you're born again? Believe in Jesus. How do you know that you have a relationship with God? Be born again. Believe in Jesus, right? And you will know that you have eternal life. This is Christian essentials. This is the foundation of what it means to be a Christian. Jesus would say in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son, Jesus, has eternal life. Whoever does not obey or does not believe, the Greek word there is apatheo, which means to not believe, to not obey, or to not comply. It's a very complex word. But if you do not believe, you do not obey, you do not comply with the gospel, the Son shall in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. There's kind of two distinctive roles and relationships that every human being has with God. You either believe in him and you have eternal life, or you don't believe in him and you don't have eternal life. This is a very difficult thing, especially in more of an ecumenical, kind of all-inclusive spiritual perspective, that eventually all paths lead to God is what people will say. But that's not how God presents it to us, and that's not how Jesus, the Son of God, presented it to us as well. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not shall not see life. For the wrath of God remains on him. Which brings us to the question of the reasons that we need to be born again. This is a summary of the different points I'll mention here. One, that we are lost. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. We are condemned, right? This is a legal term. If you committed the crime and you're found guilty, you are condemned, but there's a condemnation that can precede that particular legal declaration. You are condemned because you sinned, whether you've been caught or not, whether you've been declared guilty or not in court, you're condemned by the fact that you trespassed or you sinned against the perfect law of God. Another reason we need to be born again is that we're guilty before God. I mean, there's no excuse, there's no justification for our sins. We are sinners, God is perfect, and in order to have a relationship with God, we too must be perfect. And without that perfection, because of sin, we can't stand before him, we can't have a relationship with him. We are guilty of our own sin. That condemnation and that guilt also makes us enemies of God. We are spiritually dead, meaning where death is already in us spiritually because of this condition. We are separated from God by our sin, and all of those things lead to the reality that we have no hope. There's no way out. Once a lawbreaker, always a lawbreaker. Once a liar, always a liar. Once a thief, always a thief. That is our condition before the perfect law of God. These are all reasons we need to be born again. These are all reasons that every person faces before putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And let me say this very simply. The way to know that you are born again, that you have a relationship with God, that you have eternal life, is to believe in Jesus. And I don't mean this disrespectfully, but the bar of salvation is very, very low. Anyone. And Jesus would say, whosoever would come. He didn't put a qualifier on who could become a child of God other than the one that applies to everybody. Believe in Jesus. Believe in the one whom God has sent to us. Now, reasons we need to be born again. I'm sure you can find yourself in at least one of those, right? When we are born again by faith in Jesus, we become a child of God. We're adopted. And I know for many in this room, we know what adoption is like. And it is a precious thing, isn't it? To know that you are loved and that you belong, that you have an identity, you have a home, you have a family, you belong. And that is the heart of the Father, is to bring everyone into his family. And that is another dynamic that is hard to wrestle with, is the bar has been set so low in a good way. So we are without an excuse. If we stand before God and we've never believed in him, we're without an excuse because he made it so simple. He initiated this amazing thing that we could become a child of God, that we could become righteous, be in right standing. Okay, all of those things on the previous slide, that's not righteousness. That's the opposite. But to be made right with God happens when we're born again. When we're born again, we become a dwelling for God's Spirit. Paul says it this way, there's not a need for temples because every single one of you is a temple. I think that's a message of truth to our own community here in Utah, is it not? these beautiful, elaborate temples where people go to find a connection with God. But Paul says there's no longer a need for that. Jesus brought that to a close. He fulfilled that. Now the temple, the dwelling place of God, is within every person who believes. We become a temple for God's Spirit. We become a saint. As we talked about last week, you're either a saint or you ain't. That's right. Yeah, sinner too. But you're a saint or you ain't, right? Okay, and what is a saint? A saint is a holy one. How many of you feel pretty holy today? I know I got a hole in my sock, but I don't think that's what he's talking about. Hey, to be holy is to be set apart. It's to be distinct. It's to be special. It's to be called out of the rest and set in a place of honor and privilege and purpose. We become a saint. We become a holy one by faith in Christ. It means every person who believes in Jesus is a saint. You are a saint today. If you believe in Jesus, you may not feel like a saint or very saintly. You may not have said some very saintly things on your way to church this morning. I don't know. Okay. Just trying to put myself in my own shoes. Okay. But our saintness, I think that's a word. I don't know if that's a word. I just made that up. Our sainthood is given to us as a gift when we put our faith in Jesus. So when you're born again, all of these things are happening at once. We become a child. We become righteous. We become a dwelling place. We become a saint. We become accepted in the beloved or in the beloved one, Jesus himself. In the same way that Jesus is accepted by the Father, every single one of us is accepted by God the Father. Well, I'm definitely not, you know, a good example of Jesus. Well, that's okay. Jesus takes your place. And the righteousness and the holiness and the perfection of Jesus is now your robes of righteousness. It's now your covering. And so when God sees you, he sees you through Jesus. And that's something that in this moment right now, you should rest in. If you feel guilty, if you feel ashamed, because you've said or you've done things, you've thought things that aren't honoring to the Lord, when you were born again, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you became accepted in Jesus. And that should motivate us, that should inspire us to take the next step, which we will talk about as we move forward. Here's a cool thing. We become a member of the true church. See, church membership is something that is done locally to recognize my participation and my commitment to the local church and the participation and the commitment of the local church collective to live and to work and to serve and to worship together. But your local church identity is not the definition of your membership in the true church. Your membership in the true church is through Jesus. It's plain and simple as that. That's why, you know, we talk about all these denominations, which I'm not going to get into any of that today, but all these denominations and all the differences, when persecution hits and we're no longer allowed to meet publicly to worship and we're now punished for our faith, there's going to be a lot of these things that divided us that will become non-issues. And we will unite under our faith, our loyalty, and our trust in Jesus Christ. It will happen. I don't know how soon. I don't pray for it. I don't wish for it. But we're one of the few nations in the world where we can pretty much be a Christian in almost every environment and not worry about physical harm. We become a member of the true church, meaning that every Christian around this world who believes in Jesus is a member alongside of you. And not just a member of the church, but a member of God's family. We're brothers and sisters together. So what is your church membership? What does it hinge on? Faith in Jesus. Our membership here at River Community Church is and will always be very simple. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Are you committed to follow Jesus within the context of this local church until he moves you somewhere else? Then that's it. You're a member of River Community Church. All right, every single one of you. Okay, here we go. We become an heir of all things in Christ. It means Jesus, the heir of God's everything, his riches, his wealth, his power, his authority, is now your inheritance as well. That's pretty cool. You are in the will. We become a person of purpose. We become a person protected by God. We become complete in Christ. And so much more. I mean, this is just scratching the surface of what it means to become born again. So now let's read a few scriptures here. Let's start with 2 Peter chapter 1. We just finished 1 and 2 Peter in our small group on Tuesday nights. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, if you guys would follow along with me there, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we see there in 2 Peter is if we are born again, and since we are born again, we have God's divine power granted to us. And because of that power, everything relating to life, so fill in the blank, yes, financial management, yes, being a spouse, a husband or a wife, yes, being a parent, yes, being in a family, yes, being a business owner or an employee, whatever your role is, all things that pertain to life and godliness have now been granted to you because of Jesus. And because these have been granted to you, you now can build your life. You can add to that life things like faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Right? We're building blocks. The walls and the framing and all that goes into constructing a house begins with a foundation of believing in Jesus and being born again. And that foundation is secure. That foundation is God's power in you to live a life of godliness and power in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the question of the day. What is water baptism? As a believer, one who is born again, what is water baptism? Very simple, two things. It can be more complex than this, but I've chosen for my simple brain to boil it down. One, it's a command of Jesus. Matthew 28:18-19, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Jesus, with the authority that he had, he imparts to his followers, his disciples, those 2,000 years ago and us today, to one, make disciples of all people. What does all mean? All. It always does. Baptizing them. Oh, okay. This is something we should be doing. Okay. Teaching them to observe all the commands of Jesus. And his promise is that he's with us always to the end of the age. If you want to boil down your commission, your mission as a Christian, it's to make disciples. That means to duplicate what God's done in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go out and help other people become followers of Jesus. That's making disciples. To baptize them, which we'll dive into here, and to teach them Jesus's commands. Mark 16:15-16, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Notice what Jesus says there. Whoever believes and is baptized, but whoever does not believe, right? He doesn't qualify baptism as the conditions for salvation. We'll talk more about that here in a minute. In identification with Jesus means that it identifies us with the message of the gospel, it identifies us with the person of Jesus himself, and identifies us with other believers in the family of God. Baptism also identifies us specifically with Jesus, with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And it signifies my death, your death, our death as believers to the old life. And we'll talk a little bit more about that from Romans. And not only that, it signifies our resurrection as a new creation in Christ. If you have your Bible in front of you or on your phone, go to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. I'm just going to read and have a couple of thoughts on it real quick for the sake of time. I'm not going to dive into it verse by verse. But Paul begins to write to Christians in Rome, which is definitely a difficult place to be a Christian at that time. It'd be kind of like being a Christian in Las Vegas or Washington, D.C., or maybe Utah. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, or no way. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified, or our old man, depending on your translation, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so we could no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. If we have died with Christ, we believe we will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. See there in verses 1 and 2, we don't have to stay stuck in sin because we've died to it. Through Christ, our old sinful life is put to death. And a dead person doesn't live. That's just science. Okay? I'm not a mortician, but I do know that when you're dead, you're dead. Okay? The second thing we see there is the premise of dying with Christ and rising to live again with him is what motivates us and what inspires us to be baptized. That my identity by believing in Jesus Christ is dead to sin, alive with Christ. Dead to sin, it no longer has a hold on me. Now I know that I'm going to be resurrected and I know I'm going to live eternally. And so Paul uses the language of baptism both in a symbolic sort of a way, I'm water baptized to identify with that, but in a ongoing way, by belief, I'm baptized into Jesus. Like I am immersed into Jesus. I belong to Jesus because of my faith. And so baptism, the act of water baptism, becomes an expression of that. Now, I've got some more thoughts on baptism before we get to Q&A. Baptism, as we understand for the scripture, is for believers only. Baptism is for those who've received Christ as their Savior. You've been born again. You believed in Jesus. Your next step can be baptism. It is not for unbelievers. All accounts that we see in the scripture, particularly in the book of Acts, see that it is a believer who has chosen to be baptized. An unbeliever who is baptized does not receive anything from the Lord. They just get wet. That's it. And sadly, you could also be inviting an extra judgment from God in the sense that you're doing something that identifies with Jesus, but never actually identifying with Jesus. At the very least, you get wet. At the very most, it becomes something you're accountable for if you're not a believer. We do need to understand it does not add to salvation. That one point of Mark where it says you must believe and be baptized, it's repeated again, repent and be baptized by Peter, but it's kind of like repent and be baptized, believe and be baptized, but if you don't believe and you don't repent, you don't get saved. They leave out the language of baptism when they talk about the counter. And so we understand from that that baptism is more than just the water baptism. Water baptism is the identification with Jesus by faith. The spiritual baptism that takes place when you're born again, you are, Paul says it in Ephesians, you are baptized into the body of Christ. That's why when we talk about one baptism, we're talking about that mysterious spiritual thing that happens when a person believes in Jesus. You are immersed completely into the identity of Christ, into his body. And so water baptism is an outward expression of that. And that outward expression itself does not and cannot add to your salvation. What that means is if you've not been water baptized, you can still be saved. You can still be born again. You can still know that you are going to heaven. It is wrong to think that a person is not saved until they are baptized. There are churches that teach that. Church of Christ actually teaches that a person is not saved, is not born again, until they are physically water baptized. And there are problems with that because throughout the book of Acts and into the teachings of the apostles, that's not a consistent thing. It's not a consistent application. And so that puts us back into an action or a work that we think is going to earn us our salvation. It does not add to our salvation. The Apostle Paul would actually be so bold as to say, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, baptism is important, but that's not what gets people saved. It's the gospel. It's believing the gospel and putting our faith in Jesus Christ that gets people saved. And here's the reasons why: not with the words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. If I could be saved through baptism, why does Jesus need to die? So the only reason that I can be saved and know that I'm born again is because Jesus himself died. It is a symbolism in water that symbolizes burial with Christ in death or in the water and rising again with him in the newness of life. The mode of baptism, there's a lot of debate on this, is not as important as the motivation of baptism. The mode in some contexts is sprinkling. In some contexts, it's dunking, and there's probably variations in between. I think God is less hung up on how and more concerned with why. The word itself, though, I will say this, the word itself is to immerse. That's what baptize means. It means to dye as a garment or to pickle as like a vegetable in a pickle jar. Okay, you can't pickle a cucumber by sprinkling it. You have to immerse it. I'm just going to leave that there. The meaning of the word baptize means to immerse, to dye, to pickle. Okay, that is definition 1, 2, and 3. So take your pick. If you just want to be immersed and brought back up, that's better than being dyed or pickled because you got to be held in for a lot longer, right? Okay. What about Old Testament baptism? That was a ceremonial cleansing. For some, it was how you became a Jew by belief, not by birth. And so there was a baptism or a ceremonial cleansing that would take place, and a non-Jew or a Gentile could become Jewish in faith through a ceremonial baptism. At the time of John, his baptism was of repentance, a specific baptism for a person to say, I'm changing my mind, the kingdom of God is coming, and I want to be prepared to receive Messiah. A very specific baptism. Jesus's baptism was his initiation of his public ministry, and it was a demonstration of his submission to the Father, and it was a fulfillment of his anointing as Messiah. It was a very specific baptism that is not the same as Christian baptism. Christian baptism, again, going back to the first point, is a command of Jesus to identify with Jesus. That's what we're doing. And we identify with his death, burial, and resurrection when we believe and when we are baptized. So here's a little bit of Q&A for you. Why should we be baptized? We are to be, this is for later, if you could go back one slide there, Silas. We are to be baptized because Jesus commanded it. And I think obeying his commands is motivated by love. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if he commanded baptism, at some point I'm going to have to cross that Rubicon, so to speak, and say, well, I love Jesus, so I'm going to be baptized. Doesn't mean you don't love Jesus. It just means like in every other area of our life, there's something that I'm not obeying him in. I'm not following him. I'm not trusting him in. And at some point, I'm going to have to make that decision to obey his commandment in that thing. In the book of Acts, the early church would give great importance to water baptism. Don't have a lot of time for that, but you can see that in chapter 2, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 16, and chapter 19. Who should be baptized? I think we've already established this. Believers. Do you believe in Jesus? You can, and might I say, you should be baptized. Here's a question that people ask. Can infants and children be baptized? When Peter spoke at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it was said that those who gladly received his word were baptized. And if we're just being real about that statement alone, a six-month-old, eight-month-old, eight-day-old, two-year-old can't really gladly receive the word to believe in Jesus Christ. They're still in this place where they're not aware, right? They don't have the intellectual maturity yet to make that decision on their own. And so I think those who can gladly receive the gospel, gladly believe in Jesus, can be baptized. So the age of a child is really dependent on their ability to receive and to understand the simple message of the gospel. I was baptized at 8. My parents figured that I knew enough by then. I've seen other children baptized as young as 5 or 6, and others, you know, they wait until adulthood. But it is important to understand, and I think this, that infant baptism is ruled out as a believer's baptism because the infant cannot believe at that point. However, there is precedent in the scripture, like in 1 Samuel, and of course, when they presented Jesus at the temple for infant dedication, which is something that if you ever want to dedicate your children, we can do that with you here at River. It's pretty clear in whose name we're to be baptized. It's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 28. And I think it's important to just rephrase this. Is water baptism necessary for salvation? In one word, no. Please understand that. You're not going to heaven because you're water baptized. You're going to heaven because you believe in Jesus. Your sins are not forgiven because you've been water baptized. Your sins are forgiven because you believe in Jesus. You're a child of God because you've believed in Jesus, not because you've been immersed in water. The Bible teaches very simply, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, Titus 3, 5, that we're saved by grace through faith according to God's mercy, not according to our baptism status. The thief on the cross is an example of someone who did not have time to be baptized, yet he was promised paradise. The Bible doesn't record Jesus baptizing anyone. It's kind of an interesting omission there. And so I think if it was essential for salvation, we would have seen Jesus himself baptizing. Matter of fact, the only time it ever mentions it, it says Jesus' disciples baptized, although he himself did not. It's the only time it ever brings up Jesus and baptism in his ministry. The Apostle Paul declared again that Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Salvation is the result of faith in Jesus. Home stretch, wrapping it up here. Baptism is an outward act that represents my decision by faith in Christ to walk in step with the Spirit. If I'm going to be immersed in the Spirit, immersed in Jesus, immersed into the life that God has for me, what does that look like? And I'll close with this scripture from Galatians chapter 5. It will be familiar to you. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. It is before Ephesians. Starting in verse 16, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Why is it important to cover this? Because so many people have been baptized by water, but have never applied the intention, the purpose that God has for us in Christ, and that is to walk in his Spirit. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things or practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, again, the Spirit of God received by faith in him, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I would just say that being baptized is one of those things that is an outward demonstration of my choice by faith in Christ to keep in step and to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. I like that that particular expression that he says there. If you guys go to the next slide. Walk and keep in step. Angie's got two pictures now, maybe there's more, of me with one of my kids walking. And it's where she was walking with other kids, actually a kid and a grandkid now. And she'd snap that picture. So one, I was much younger with a little kid, and I was at Silas. And then and now I'm much older with a grandson who's about that age. And that's what I think of. Keeping in step with the Spirit is holding on to God's hand and just going where he goes, just walking. And so I want to encourage you that baptism is something that we do on the outside that says, hey, I have decided, I've chosen, I believe, to follow Jesus and to keep in step, to walk in step and keep in step with the Spirit.